Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good evening, everyone. It is now the 8:30 hour. Time for Words of Wisdom, plain and simple. And I'm your host, Diane Adams, a servant of God. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to come before the people of God. God has afforded us this opportunity where we could come together in fellowship one with another as we explore and expound on the Word of God. I thank each and every one of you who've taken time out of your busy schedule to come with us, the body of Christ, partakers in a household of faith. It is a beautiful thing that God has given us, and we are taking full advantage of it. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 23. And the title of our lesson is, We Are Delivered from the Power of Sin. There have been many things going on in the world as we know it. It was Valentine's Day, and then it was Mardi Gras. And now they're going into the season of Lent, those who believe in that and who religion teaches that. But we are still here. And for that, we are grateful. I pray that everyone did the things that they would have liked to do in that time. And now it's time for us to explore the Word of God. At this time, I'm going to play a song, and we're going to come back and expound on God's Word.
Sometimes there are obstacles in the road that can leave you feeling low, and you don't know how to move forward. And sometimes there are turns you want to take, but the way gets hard to trace. Now you're wondering, how did you get here? But don't you give up until you see how God is ordering your steps, so you can walk into your seats. He that has begun a great work in you is faithful to perform. God is faithful to perform. He that has begun a great work in you is faithful to perform it. Our God is faithful. I declare you will know the favor of the Lord and receive a harvest for your seed. To bless the world that flows.
He that has begun
a great work
in you
is faithful to perform. God is faithful to perform. Oh, he that has begun a great work in you is faithful to perform it. God is faithful to perform. Yourself and say, God is doing a great work. He's doing a great work. He's doing a great work in me. God is doing a great work. He's doing a great work. He's doing a great work in me.
God is doing a great work.
So what should be considered as we proceed is that this work did not begin with you. Our mother's mother and father's father.
God is
planted seeds when we were but the faint notion of a dream in their mind. They hope for a harvest, a legacy, a great work. So may your next step forward help us to connect the dots and see this picture.
God is doing a great work in each and every one of our lives. And we could hold on to that because it's not over until God says it's over. It may not feel like it. It may not look like it. But when God says he's working all things out together for your good, that's a great work. Open up your eyes wide and see the eyes, see the hand of God, how it's operating in your life. Yes, you have trials, tribulations, setbacks, good times, bad times. But through it all, you're still here. And the word of God said, after you have suffered for a little while, God establishes you and make you perfect. God is doing a great work in our lives, y'all, and he's not through without us yet. The Bible tells us to hold on because our latter will be better than our beginning. And at this time, we're going to have our dear sister Pam come and bring us to the throne of grace where mercy can be found. Sister Pam, your mic is open.
Good evening, people of God. Thanking you, Father God, tonight for life. Thanking you for affording us this opportunity once again to come together on one accord for our Bible study. Thank you for our sister, our friend and our teacher, Minister Diane Adams. Thank you for her anointing. Thank you for keeping her. Thank you for allowing her to bring forth your word each and every Wednesday night. Thank you for our Bible study, O Lord. I thank you for each and every person, my brothers and sisters on the night that's in attendance. Lord, I pray on tonight that everybody is doing well. I thank you for salvation, O Lord. I thank you for your son, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name that I give praise, glory, and honor. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you so much, my sister, Pam.
Thank
you for your faith in me. Thank you for bringing us to the throne of grace week after week. Thank you for being in position to receive all that God has for you. And the work that you're doing, God honors it, and it pleases him. And I thank you.
Amen.
Well, at this time, we're going to go into the word of God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. We're going to be in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 23. And the title of the lesson tonight is, We Are Delivered. Not we will be or we might be. We are delivered from the power of sin. Y'all know it's the power that sin had over us. It placed us on death row with no way to escape. But we are delivered from the power of sin. And as I do a little background, and I sometimes talk about characters, the book or the writers, I want you to know that the book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. when we look at the examples of lives of those that God allows us to see, the great witness, clouds of witness, are they, as they're called, Paul was a Jew. He believed in a Jewish religion. He believed in God, the Father, but he never accepted the Son. Paul was one that thought he was doing God a favor. Anyone who decided to want to follow Christ, Paul had the authority to arrest them, beat them. They even stoned Stephen unto death, and he would have them punished. But Paul was on his road to Damascus to go get some of the Christians that had escaped to Damascus. You see, Damascus was a different territory. Damascus was a different territory, and the people was escaping and going to Damascus because Paul didn't have jurisdiction there. But Paul went to the authorities and asked them to give him a letter and give him the authority to go and get them no matter where they were. Oh, but on that road to Damascus, Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, met him in that 40 days that he stayed on earth. Jesus met Paul and asked him, why was he persecuting him? And Paul said, how did I do it? He said, what you do to the least of mine. Jesus began to talk to Paul and explain to him the truth and give him and introduce him to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul accepted what Jesus had given him. It turned his life around. And after Paul had his encounter with Jesus Christ, he was never the same. Paul went on to be a servant of God, taught by Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 13 books in the Bible, which we call epistles, and they are letters. Paul became a great scholar. They said there was no one knowledgeable than Paul. Hallelujah, y'all. See, when our life is met, when we meet Jesus, our life should be changed. And that's a good example how Paul was never the same. Where he was going and fighting those who were for Christ, he now trying to get those who fighting against Christ to accept Christ and be saved. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he's known, the writer of 13 epistles in the Bible. And this is where in the book of Romans. You see, y'all could remember and be able to connect the dots. The Jews was under the Romans' authority. They weren't really slaves in captivity, but they was governed by the rules of the Romans. You remember when Jesus came and the Jews on the day when Jesus rode in on a donkey and they was saying Hosanna and throwing down their cloaks and throwing down the palm trees to make way for Jesus because they figured Jesus was going to come and be an earthly king. And they believed he had the power to take care of the Romans and put them in their place. But once they realized, Jesus said, my kingdom is not here. They had no more use for him. They turned from saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, until crucified him, a man who knew no sin. And it was the custom to let someone go. And they asked, should we let Barabbas, who was a known murderer, a killer, a notorious man, or should we let Jesus go? And the people, the Jews, come on now, y'all. The high priest was the one set him up. The high priest was the ones wanting to be gone. But the people said, release Barabbas and hang Jesus, crucify Jesus. And they did. So the Romans had the authority over the Jews, and the Jews wanted to come against from under their feet. Now, you know that the book of Romans was written after the book of Acts. The book of Acts is where the Holy Ghost was dispersed, and the book of Acts was like on a day of Pentecost, and people had came into Jerusalem for the festival. And when the festival was over and they was endowed with the Holy Spirit and they believed the truth that was proclaimed to them from Peter and Paul, they went back to their prospective homes and their cities, and they began to establish churches. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the Romans who still didn't accept Jesus Christ. So the book of Romans is filled with a lot of truth and a lot of teaching, because remember, they had just now got from under the law because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus had granted anyone who believed grace. So Paul is taking time to try to explain them the truth about grace so that they may be saved. And that's the book of Romans, and the character that wrote it was Paul, and that's the theological standards that it entails. He talks about justification by faith. The book wants us to understand fully the difference concerning the law and grace. It's deep, y'all. The Roman road to salvation is in the book of Romans, how we must believe, confess, and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that the law couldn't save us. God allowed the law, and the law pointed us to our sins. And the law was what God allowed at that time to cover your sins. The law could never take them away. It's only by the blood of Jesus. He wanted them to understand grace. And even though that was so many years ago, really almost 2,000 years ago, people still have problems understanding the law and grace. There are some religions that still only study the Old Testament with the laws, and they haven't walked in the freedom of grace. So we see what Paul is going to say to them tonight. And this is not only for them, the Romans, but it's also for us. And I'm going to start in the first verse in the sixth chapter. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you believe that once you accepted Christ that he took your sins away? The word of God said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed would not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a theory that once saved, always saved, because God said, once you're his, the devil in hell can't pluck you out of his hand. Many people have problems believing that that's too easy kind of religion, like you could do what you want and you could still be saved. But Paul's saying, why would you, if you are now dead to sin, why would you want to keep walking in it? It's the question tonight. You see, this verse is asking a question. Since Jesus died for our sins, and we that accepted him, believe and confess that he is our Lord and Savior, receive the free gift of grace unto salvation. And it does not give us the license to sin. Come on, y'all. When we realize that what Jesus, who knew no sin, did for us, how they beat him all night long, nailed him to the cross, pierced him in the side. They say Jesus was beaten so bad he was unrecognizable. You know that the nails didn't keep him on the cross, but he decided to give up his life. He said, no man can take my life, but I surrendered to the will of my Father. See, God had a master plan to redeem us back to him once sin entered the world. And he did it through his son, Jesus. You see, when we continue in our sins, We are taking advantage of God's grace. It's like God gave us this, and since he gave it to me, I'm going to do what I want to do. That shouldn't be the attitude of anyone. You should really be trying to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You should really want to be better tomorrow than you are today. You should want to get closer to God and not further away. You see, our salvation is not predicated on our doing good, but on what Christ did for us. You got to remember that, because there are some people think they're doing good deeds to walk into heaven, that they're going to do enough good that's going to grant them into heaven. Yo, there's not that much good. We need grace by faith in Jesus Christ. We are not trying to do good to be saved, so don't get it twisted, y'all. But because we are saved, we should want to do good. Do you believe me? You see, Jesus died for our sins, but we must continue to live with the consequences of our sins being committed. I want to tell you tonight, God's way is perfect. And even though Jesus did take away the sin, we are still human beings with the ability to sin because God made us free moral agents. But listen to what I'm saying. I would like to think that when Jesus died on the cross, he said, I have now taken away all of your sins. And you have the ability to sin, and you're going to fall short of the glory of God. He said, but your sins will not cause you to die in the pits of hell. He said, but those consequences for those sins that you commit belong to you. See, that's what's in place. When we think about the sacrifice that Jesus endured for our sins, we should be grateful for the grace given unto us, debt paid in full, and walk in a new life with no penalties of sin, but obeying in love. You should want to obey God because of all that he did for you, y'all. God promised to never leave us nor to forsake us. He's making our enemies our footstools. He's working it out together, working it out together for our good. He's holding back the punishment we do deserve. He's not allowing weapons to form up against us. And yet we put him on a back burner. Yet we only give him the glory that he created us to give him when we feel like, or if we feel like. I come to tell you tonight, you're not afforded to. Not you, but we are not afforded the privilege to handle God any kind of way we want. And then what most people do, as soon as the heat is pumped up on them, they want to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And they want their emergencies to become God's urgency on their behalf. You see, are you showing up where God wants you to show up, when he wants you to show up? Or do you only show up if you want to show up? But then you expect him to show up all the time. It's not fair, y'all. That's like if someone in your life only showed up when they got ready. If they only, you know, did things for you if they wanted to do it. It's not a good feeling, y'all. Sometimes we got to put ourselves in God's shoes, so we could truly understand how he feels when we know him, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we don't obey. Yes, we all fall short and none of us are perfect, but I believe everyone can do better than what they're doing. And they have to make a conscious decision to decide to do it. Some people think that this grace thing is too easy. How could this really be? Well, I come to tell you, God ordained it that way for your good. Matthew 11:29-30 say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God, grace, removed the bondage of the law. God said, this law thing is too hard. You see, when they came to sacrifice with a bull or a lamb and stuff like that. Every time they sinned, they had to go back over and over and over. He said, I don't want to be a burden on my people, so I'm going to give them grace. Take away all of that and let it just be me loving on them and them loving on me. When you receive grace, you became a new creature. So why then would you continue to live as an old creature? If we look at verses 3-5, it says, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, that many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, was baptized unto death. When we got baptized, they say they call a baptism pool the liquid grave. So we going in there to take away the old nature, to come out a new creature. And verse is going to say, therefore we are bruised with him by baptism unto death, that like as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so shall we walk in newness of life. See, that's what we should be doing. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, Jesus stayed in the grave 3 days. You see, in the crucifixion on the cross couldn't do it for us. Him laying in the grave couldn't do it for us. But on the third day when he rose with all power in his hand was an example God was giving to us to say, as I raised him from the dead, that's how I raise you from the debt penalty that you had. We are risen with Christ unto salvation. You see, the word baptism derived from a verb to immerse or submerge or to dip in water to identify with. Spiritual baptism happens when a new believer is united with Christ and his people and is identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. Water baptism should be a practice of every Christian after conversion. Sometimes it's called the first step of faith. I want you to know tonight that baptism doesn't save you. It's just an outward act that let the world know that you have decided to follow Christ. Many times in my Christian walk, I have to go and, you know, speak to people after they have had death in their family, the young men or women get killed, you know, around the city or in the neighborhood. And one of the things that the people find so much comfort in, they say, one thing I know, he was baptized. People associate baptism with salvation. But baptism is an outward show to others to let them know that you have decided to follow Christ. Baptism can't save you, y'all. It's an act of faith that you do once you receive your salvation. And Jesus gave us an example of being baptized. You know, we be baptized to submerge, to wash away our sins. Look at this for a minute. Jesus, who knew no sin, before his ministry began, when he came on the scene, John the Baptizer was baptizing the people in the Jordan River. Jesus went straight to John the Baptizer and told him he needed to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, no, you need to baptize me because I'm not even worthy to strap the sandals on your feet. Jesus said, but it must be done. Jesus gave us an example that baptism is or should be a part of our Christian experience. But Jesus knew no sin. So Jesus didn't have to be baptized to take away his sin. But Jesus was showing us an act of obedience by being baptized. You see, God gave approval by saying, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Jesus came out of the water and he said, ascended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son who is well pleased. Jesus' spiritual ministry didn't start till after his baptism. and it lasted for only 3 years. This is symbolic of our debt to sin and will be resurrected to a new life once we accept Christ and is baptized. Debt that we deserved, that was attached to us, became life. Verse 6, all the way through verse 12. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. See, they say once we are saved, we are new creatures. That's what it's talking about, y'all. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Once you receive Christ and Christ take away the penalty of sin, you are freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. See, that's why we say that Jesus is the only true and living God. You see, the Muslims look to their leader, Muhammad. Muhammad died, but he didn't rise. He didn't rise. But we have a God that was nailed to the cross and died and stayed in the grave and then rose to everlasting life. He left after 40 days to prepare a place for us. That way he is, we will be also. You see, death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. And you say, what sin? If he knew no sin. You got to remember when Jesus was nailed on the cross, he took the sins of the world upon him. He died once unto sin, but in that he lived unto God. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but live unto God through Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Let us not sin, therefore, reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lust thereof. God has given us the power to not sin, y'all. When we accepted Jesus Christ as ourselves, Jesus took away the penalty of sin. The sanctification process started. We are in the part of the sanctification process. When we accepted Christ, we received justification. We was justified by Jesus Christ. The sanctification process began, and the first thing is we didn't have to worry about the penalty of sin because Jesus had taken it away, and we accepted him as our Savior. We are now in the sanctification process that we're going to be until Jesus come back. And in this process, he has given us the Holy Ghost to help us from the power of sin. And once Jesus come back and bring us to the glorified place, the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, there we would be from the presence of sin. There will be no sin. You see, in the sanctification process, it's almost like God decided when we would be born. So that's why on the tombstone they have 1948 or whatever. Then there's a dash, and then they have the date of death. You see, the dash is when the date our sanctification process begins. The dash is us living to the will of God. The dash is us trying to be the best we can. The dash is where we try to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves. The dash is where we realize that we are stewards, and we know everything that God gave us is not just for us. The dash is where we try to please God. The dash is when we have encouragement for one another. The dash is where we love each other the way we should love each other. The dash is when we do what Christ asks us to do. The dash is where we walk together in brotherly love. The dash is where we try to do kingdom building. The dash is where we share in the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. The dash And then there's the date of death assigned by God as well. God decided when we came in. God decided when we go out. But in the dash, you decide how you want to love on your God. It's up to you. Hallelujah, y'all. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. You see, the power and the penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. Our old self, our sinful nature died once and for all. So we are freed from the power. The body of sin is not our human body. Come on, y'all. But our rebellious, sin-loving nature inherited by Adam. Check out your sin nature. We all have it. But we got to see what we allow that sin nature to do in our life, how we allow it to affect our thinking, how we allow it to keep us from being the best we could be for Jesus Christ, how we allow it to think more of ourselves than we ought to, how it allows some to do anything that seems right in their own mind. You see, through faith in Christ, we are acquitted, found not guilty before God. Now when God sees us, he can only see his son. Did you know that tonight? Stop giving your old man passage into your new life. Verses 13 through 15. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Come on, Paul is telling us, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have to keep pressing, y'all. We all fall short, yes. Is that a license of sin? The scripture said, God forbid. But let me tell you the back flip side of all of this. When you learn to take care of God's business, God's going to take care of yours. When you do what is right just because it's the right thing to do, you can begin to rest. The people on the street that may be selling drugs, they got to watch if somebody's going to come and rob them. They got to watch if somebody's going to shoot them or kill them. And they got to watch for the police. They have no rest. Now, when God see us, he only see his son. And then verse 15 say, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but grace. And the scripture say, God forbid. Are you just doing it any kind of way you want to do it because you feel like you have that right? How could we have more rights than God? God gave us a manual. It's the Holy Bible, 66 books. Any question you need an answer to, the answer is in a book. So how can people look at God's holy word and decide to do whatever they want to do, how they want to do it, if they want to do it, when they want to do it? Sovereign. God is sovereign. He does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, for who he wants, because he's God. But when you take that into your own hand, I could read the Bible if I want to. I could study the Bible if I feel like it. I could go to church when I only want to go. I could do something for somebody. Maybe, maybe not. You see, when you say I too many times, it's a problem. I too many times. Is a problem. They say, what then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. The scriptures say, God forbid. You see, the law could never save us, but allow us to see our sin and realize that we were sinners and in need of a savior. The law was good in and of itself, but it lacked the power to change the sinful heart. God allowed the only to cover the sin. It could not take them away. We are now under grace, which was given freely to us by faith through Jesus Christ that can take away the sins of the world. Now that you are under grace, should you continue in sin? God forbid. And verse 10, verse 16 through verse 18 says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom, his servants ye are to whom you obey. He said, whoever you obey, that's who you belong to. That's who you act like you belong to. And many people say they belong to God, but they obey other servants, whether of sin unto death or to obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You obeyed sin until you heard the truth. And 18 said, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I'll say this, whatever you serve dictates who you are. Matthew 6 and 24 say, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he would hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Once you receive the doctrine of the good news of Jesus Christ, we believe and receive a new life. The believer is not free to do what he wants. He is free only to do which is consistent with the character of God and should live by the rule book, the Holy Bible. True freedom is freedom from sin. And I'm going to read 19 and 20. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmities of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to the iniquities unto iniquities, even so, yield your member servants to righteousness unto holiness. But when we were the servants of sin, ye was free from righteousness. These scriptures is telling us no one can be neutral. A Christian is not someone who cannot sin, but someone who is no longer a slave to sin. You now belong to God. You are free to choose between two masters, but you are not free to adjust the consequences of your choices, one foot in and the other foot out. We are not afforded the privilege to make it up as we go, and the price of sin is death, and the pay that we receive from Jesus Christ is eternal life with a retirement. And I like to always add, it's out of this world, eternal life. 21 to 23. Fruit had ye then, and those things thereof that you're now ashamed of. That's deep, y'all. I'm going to read it again. What fruit had you then, and the things thereof you're now ashamed? Y'all know some of the things we did in our lives that, you know, we ain't always trying to bring up things like that because we're ashamed of it. He said, but the things that you were doing that you're ashamed of, what did it produce? For the end of those things is death. 22. But now being made free from sin, and become a servant to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end, everlasting life. That's why they say all of those things we do for Christ gonna last, y'all. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It didn't say the gift. First of all, it's a gift. You didn't earn it. It's something that God gave freely through Jesus Christ. He's letting us know that it wasn't because how good you studied, how good you read, how many times you went to church. Those things are necessary for you. If you never pick up the Bible another day in your life, it's not going to make God less of God. It's not going to make Jesus less a Savior. But that Bible and that information is for you. It's for you, my sisters and brothers. It's for you. You see, this scripture is saying why you would continue to do the things that you were once ashamed of that had no profit value or didn't yield any fruit, but could only yield debt and shame. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You see, when we say wages, emphasize that we deserve what we deserve. The wages, the penalty of debt, we deserved it. And gift of God emphasized God's unmerited favor. Eternal life is a free gift, not something you have to pay back or anything you had to earn. Our salvation is a gift of God, not something of your own doing. Don't ever get it twisted, my sisters and brothers. Yeah, you do good because it's the right thing to do. You do good to get closer to God. Do good that you could grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. You want to be better today than you were yesterday. And being and doing the right thing is freedom, y'all. That's really freedom. So if you feel like you're not free, see what you're doing in your life. Not only does it bring freedom, it brings true rest. God saved us because of his love for us, his mercy towards us, his grace abound in us, not because of any righteous thing that we have done. It's unmerited favor. It's grace. And I'll close with this. Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So let's keep it real, y'all. It's all by God's grace. All things through Christ Jesus. We are God's creation. And anybody that created anything, which God is the only creator men invent. But when you have something that you invented, it gives you joy when you see it function in the way it's supposed to function, the intended purpose that you designed for that invention to operate. God said in Jeremiah 29:11 that he knows the thoughts towards us, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give us an expected end. When God created us before the foundation of the world, he had expected end of how we should operate. He explained it all in his word, our moral compass for our daily living. And that's what pleased him. That would give him glory. That's what he likes to see. And that's all we're trying to do, because we accepted Jesus. We have eternal life. But we need to be about our Father's business. We should want to please him daily. And you can't even do that without the power that he has given us. That's why he left his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us into righteousness and truth, and to give us power and to strengthen us and to guide us and to help us along the way. God did not save us and just leave us alone, but he's sanctifying us daily after our justification by his grace and mercy. That's our lesson for tonight. Any questions, comments, or concerns, you could express them at this time. If there's nothing that anyone would like to say, add, or subtract, anyone want to speak about anything at this time? The gift of salvation, justification, sanctification, you can at this time. If not, we could have our benediction.
Minister Diane, I have a question before I do the benediction.
Sure, darling.
You mentioned about the, you said about the baptism. You say being baptized doesn't save you. So should we still be baptized, get baptized?
Yeah, didn't Jesus get baptized?
Yeah, yes.
Yeah, in other words, see, we know sin. Jesus didn't know no sin, but he wanted to give, Jesus is always our example. You see, when we get baptized, it's like, I like to call it our first act of faith. We are letting the world know that we have decided to follow Christ. And what the baptism represents, that's why they call the baptism pool the liquid grave. You ever heard that?
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. So when we are baptized, we are being baptized. And we die into our old self. And just like Jesus resurrected, we're going to resurrect it to our newness. We have to learn how to walk in the newness that Jesus has given us. Didn't the Bible say we are now new creatures? Old things
yes.
have passed away, and behold, all things is new. The baptism is symbolic, a metaphor of dying to sin. And raised, being raised, resurrected to righteousness. But baptism doesn't save you.
Gotcha.
And now watch this. And I like to give this example when I used to teach new members. Let's say on the first Sunday of the month, you join a church. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So for the say about baptism, they join the church on the first Sunday and their baptisms is only on the fourth Sunday. You know how some people have the rules.
Right.
So were you saved on the first Sunday when you gave God your heart and the pastor your hand? Or will you not be saved until the fourth Sunday?
You saved
when
on
you
the first Sunday when you got baptized.
On the first Sunday when you accepted Christ?
Okay. Yes.
See what I'm saying? So
yes.
Well, by the time you get baptized, you're already saved. Right?
Gotcha.
Now, look
yes.
at the people that join church. Let's think about some people that joined church the Sunday before
mm-hmm.
Katrina. And then Katrina came and wiped all the churches out. So they didn't get baptized at that time. When they went out of town, they could have got baptized at another church. But were they saved
right.
then? Yes, they were.
Yes, they were saved because they accepted. Yes. Okay.
They received their justification at the time when they accepted Christ with their whole heart.
Okay.
They were saved. Baptism is an outward show to the world. That's why sometimes when people get baptized, a little children or even grown people, their whole family come to see them, right?
Mm-hmm.
They
right.
they come to see them because they are making a move to say, look, I decided to follow Christ. That's what the baptism is, an outward show to others to know that what direction you're going in. And it's symbolic
right.
to say as Jesus died and was resurrected, baptism is saying you're going in a liquid grave to die as Christ did, and when you come up, you're supposed to be new. Now, we know when people come out of the baptism, and they have some people that
mm-hmm.
when they got baptized, all of their shenanigans and everything, you know, they was known to do, they really was able to stop it. But that's not the case with everybody, because plenty of times
right.
they tell you you go down you go in the water, a dry devil, and come up a wet devil.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we grow in grace. You see what I'm saying? We don't grow in grace
right.
till Jesus come back, or should be growing, because we have
right.
a sin nature.
Exactly.
Do that. Yeah, so you got it?
Yes, that clarified it. That clarified it.
Praise be to God. Any other questions?
No, ma'am. That was, you clarified that for me, and that was for somebody else, but I just want you to explain it a little more better than I did. Thank you for that clarification.
Well, you're so welcome, my baby. Anybody else have any other questions or concerns or anything? Well, if not, we could have our benediction.
Benediction tonight is coming from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, my sister. And that's our program for tonight. God's will and your desire, we'll meet back on next Wednesday. But until then, everybody be blessed. Good night.